Well, we can turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians 6 verses 18 through 20 will be the passage today, making our way to the end of this incredible letter, getting closer week by week. Title of the message this morning is We Need Prayer, which... could seem like kind of an obvious statement, but it's sometimes many times, in fact, probably most days. I feel a lot like Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus comes and says, "You're supposed to be praying. Why are you sleeping? Why is your mind drifting? I don't know about you, but that's." I often feel like that, but being able to communicate is really one of the keys to the Christian life. Prayer, we're going to see that this is really included in the armor of God. Being able to communicate with God is essential in spiritual warfare and being successful in spiritual warfare, and the whole analogy that Paul is giving here with the armor of God and now communication, it fits very well with the idea of warfare. The communication in warfare is of the utmost importance for the various units to be able to talk to one another, leaders to be able to talk to their troops. It is without question, the most important aspect outside of the individual soldiers and their training, the most important thing is being able to communicate with one another in warfare. I flew the P-3 in the Navy, which is a retired plane now, which is hard to believe. There's still a few of them around, but at any rate, that airplane had a myriad of ways to communicate, several different kinds of radios and data link thing, just incredible means of communication from that airplane to the literally to the world. You could talk to people around the world from that, and that was key to us being able to accomplish our mission that we had. And this has always been the case in warfare. This isn't a new thing. You probably have heard of the Battle of Marathon. Pheidippides is the individual who is said to have run from Marathon to Athens to deliver the news that the Greeks had been successful in the battle. And that was 26 miles from Marathon to Athens. That's why we call it a marathon today. We think of Paul Revere. The British are coming. He was a messenger. He was communicating. That was key to the Americans and being able to be successful there early on in the Revolutionary War times. And if the Nazis had iPhones during World War II, and nobody else did, we'd be speaking German today. I guarantee you that if they would have been able to communicate the way that we can communicate today, they would have been successful. Well, in prayer, we have something that's better than iPhones, better than satellite communications, or even better than the internet, believe it or not. We have, through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we have direct access to the throne of grace, be able to supernaturally communicate with the God of the universe. And this is something that that we need to understand and we need to take advantage of, because prayer matters. James 5:16 says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That's from the Word of God. So, prayer isn't just thanking God for your food or, these kinds of things that are important, obviously, but it is a communication link between you and God And it matters. Jesus Christ took the time to teach his disciples how to pray, what to pray for, in light of the fact that we're not living in the kingdom now. So we have some needs that need to be taken care of. Clearly, prayer is something that's important. We saw in our study of the Gospel of Luke that was one of kind of the recurring themes, Jesus being shown as the Son of Man, as his human side, if you will, in the Gospel of Luke, and the fact that Jesus prayed was something that Luke reiterated throughout his Gospel account. And here Paul is showing us that we need prayer in this spiritual warfare if we expect to be successful. So we find ourselves here in this final chapter of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church during his first Roman imprisonment. And you know, the way it reads in the New American Standard Bible, it's almost like, oh, we've moved on to something new here. But we really haven't. This is part of the armor of God, if you will, or the provisions from God to us that allow us to be successful in spiritual warfare. And as we've tried to emphasize throughout, it's important for us to understand that these activities that Paul is talking about here are not saving us. Saying prayers doesn't save you. Doing things doesn't save you. We are not saved by works. That was made very clear way back in Ephesians 2 when we studied that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. God graciously offers salvation to us. Salvation, just simply forgiveness of your sins, a right relationship with God, an easing of your conscience, because it's ingrained into us to know that our sin separates us from God. Well, God, in his grace, went to the cross for you and died for your sins. He took the punishment for your sins upon himself on the cross, and he is the eternal God, infinite God, and so his payment for the penalty of sin can be applied to all people because it's infinite. He paid an infinite price with his perfect shed blood. So God graciously offers salvation to the world. We just simply receive it by way of faith. And that sounds like sometimes it's like, why in the world wouldn't you believe? Why wouldn't you believe that? Why wouldn't you just trust in that? And be saved and have a right relationship with God. Well, sometimes it's not so easy because relying on somebody else means you have to lower yourself. You have to accept the fact that you can't do it. And that can definitely be a barrier to some people, but that's the way it is. According to the scriptures, you have been saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God did all of the work. We receive it by way of faith. And so that's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in a nutshell. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are how we are to then live in light of the fact that God did it all for us, that he had it all planned for us. Before he even created the world, let alone before we were born as individuals. God knew all this was going to happen before he even created the world. But now he wants us to live in a certain way. In fact, those good works, Ephesians 2:10, those good works that he wants us to walk in were prepared beforehand also. And so here in 4, 5, and 6, Paul is telling us, showing us how to walk in those good works that have been prepared before us. And the armor of God is simply one of those ways that we can do that. Kind of really the conclusion. All right, how do we walk worthy? How do we imitate God? How do we do these things? Well, we put on the full armor of God that we have been studying, and prayer is a part of that. This is still all part of the spiritual warfare that Paul is describing here. We've seen the exhortation, be made strong in the Lord. We are made strong by the fact that we are in the Lord by way of faith in Him. Now we're made strong by walking by faith. And to walk by faith, we need this armor of God, because verse 12, we have an enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan and his demonic forces. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. We know that sometimes the result of sin is literal physical death, and we can be led down that path by Satan. But God has provided a way for us to avoid those traps. And it's wrapped up in these pieces of armor, if you will. The first of which is truth. We need to be people of truth. We need to be people who have put on the breastplate of righteousness, living righteous lives, because God is holy. We too should be holy. We should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Understand the gospel. Be ready to take it out to the world. Be ready to give an answer to people when they have a question about these kinds of things. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be walking by faith. That's the shield of faith, and we can make these attacks of the devil of no effect if we're walking by faith, having this helmet of salvation to protect our mind, have this peace that passes understanding, knowing that we are saved people now, that we have a future with God, that He's providing for us right now. That ought to be protection for our head. And of course, last time we saw also this sword of the Spirit. We have the revealed Word of God for us. We can implement that the same way that Jesus Christ did in the garden as He was tempted by Satan. Christ refuted that with God's Word. And today we get to the entreaty or the fact that we have prayer available to us as another piece in this, a piece of protection, if you will, in this spiritual battle that we're involved in. Another way to be made strong in the Lord is being able to communicate with Him. So, again, all part of this being made strong in the Lord. We need the Lord's strength because we're involved in this battle. We still live in the sin-tainted world. It hasn't been made perfect as of yet, in case you didn't realize that. We are in this defensive struggle. We need to stand firm, therefore. We're not conquering the world for Jesus here. We're not taking over the various aspects of society. We are standing our ground in a battle against sin. As individuals and as the church, that's what this armor is actually for. And God has provided all that we need to be able to do that. And prayer is one of those parts. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we need prayer. We'll look at kind of three parts of this. We need to pray for ourselves, pray for yourself, pray for others, and look at prayers for Paul, as he mentions here, with kind of some application to what that means for us today in the church. But we begin with the first part of verse 18, pray for yourself. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. A little bit of a tongue twister there for us with the alliteration in English anyway. It's not that way in Greek, but the very first word there we see in our English Bibles, at least the New American Standard Bible, is the word with, and that comes from the Greek term dia, which is usually translated through, and that makes more sense if we see this as through. Again, this is all one sentence. Basically, from verse 10 all the way down through verse 20 is one complex sentence. There is no break, in spite of what we see in the New American Standard Bible, in fact, making it a new paragraph even, let alone a new sentence. The New American Standard makes it into a new paragraph, which is not really in keeping with what we see in the original text being all one sentence all the way from verse 10 to verse 20. It flows a lot better if we understand it that way, that praying at all times in the Spirit, prayers and petition, praying at all times is part of standing firm in the Lord, being made strong in the Lord. This is one of the ways. Another way, in addition to the individual pieces of armor, that we can stand firm, and we do this through prayer. Most of the English translations actually start a new sentence here in verse 18. New King James and ESV kind of being an exception to that. They carry on. It's English translations. This is a very complicated subject to move from one language to another, and there's a whole lot of controversy about which translations are the best and this kind of thing that we don't really need to get into, other than to say that they're all translations. There was one inspired person who wrote these words down about 2,000 years ago, and he's the guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. He was inspired when he wrote this down. Translators are not inspired. That took place when the writers were actually writing the text. And so moving from one language to another can be difficult, as we've discussed even last week and have many times before. That's not to take away from our English Bibles. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe that we have in our English Bibles, even the NIV, we have everything that we need to know about how to have eternal life, who Christ is, who Jesus is, what he did for us, who God is, was the world created or did we evolve? You can get all of those answers from, I guess I wouldn't say every translation of the Bible. There are some very bad ones out there, but NASB, ESV, King James, New King James, NIV, you know, if you're staying in those kind of the RSV, ASV, staying in kind of those, to give it a term, traditional English translations, you're on pretty decent ground. I think that some are better than others, but that's a whole nother discussion. Now, where were we? Praying is part of standing firm. This isn't a new sentence. It's certainly not a new paragraph, a whole new subject. This is all part of kind of the armor of God, what we need to do to be made strong in the Lord. And part of that is doing this through prayer. Kind of a more accurate translation of that. And in the NASB, there is a little footnote there next to the term "with" that you see. And it says, the footnote says literally "through." And that, okay, why didn't you put that down in the text? I don't know. I'd like to ask some of the translators some questions. Through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, we are able to stand firm in this spiritual battle that we are involved in. And there's two different terms there, all prayers and petitions. And the first term for prayer, prosuke, is the term of what we typically think of as prayer, literally communicating with God. There are a myriad of examples of people praying in the Scriptures. They're talking with God. It's not it's not too complex. The next term, deesis, is a term that's used for making requests. Be used in different senses, but typically when it's connected with prayer, that's kind of what we're seeing. We can make our requests known to God. And by doing this, we're helping ourselves to stand firm, to be made strong in the Lord, and we can gain protection in this spiritual battle that we are involved in. Paul kind of put it this way in the book of Philippians, the letter that another one of the prison epistles that he wrote. You see so many common themes in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all written during this same first Roman imprisonment. He put it this way in Philippians 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." See that forward-looking, the Lord is near. The Lord is ready to come again for you. There's nothing that has to take place before he can come again. That's all wrapped up in that little sentence, "The Lord is near." So therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and consequently, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That term for guard is kind of another term that kind of a militaristic term, if you will, that can sometimes can be translated as defend. This peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will, notice the definite statement there, will guard your hearts or defend your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Being in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving about everything is the implication there. And then there's a guarantee that you will have this peace that surpasses all understanding. So when we're facing difficult circumstances in our lives and we're anxious about these things, you know, whatever it is, a test that's coming up, a medical issue, a doctor's visit that's coming up, whatever the situation is, are you anxious about that? Are you worried about that kind of thing? Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Allow this peace to defend your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And in terms of this spiritual warfare, Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthians about spiritual warfare. They were a bunch that was failing in that battle more often than not, it would seem, from the letters that Paul wrote to them, and in very horrendous ways. But notice what he says, part of, if they're taking these cares to the Lord and relying upon him, notice what the result is. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is prayer in light of spiritual warfare. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is having a guarded heart that can be the result of this continuous communication with God. And that's the goal. Remember, spiritual warfare, it's primarily going on in the mind. It's not keeping demons out of your house and these kinds of things. This is a battle against sin that is won or lost in your mind before you're ever stepping out onto the literal battlefield. You've already won or lost it in your mind, in your thinking, before you get to the point where you're physically committing the sin. That's why we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we can do that through praying for ourselves. Here Paul says, particularly praying at all times. Notice that, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. That's a pretty lofty statement that Paul is making there. But we've talked about this in other books that we've studied. 1 Thessalonians and Colossians both have kind of similar statements, this idea of praying at all times. Does that, you know, how do you do that? How do you pray at all times? Because obviously we have other things that we need to do just to survive. Can we possibly pray literally at all times? Well, it's good to see the language here that this is it's not a verb that he is using to describe this praying at all times. It's a participle. So that is a term that has aspects of both a noun and a verb, but it is describing a person, be a person who is known as being a prayer, being a person who prays, like being a runner or being somebody who works really hard. You're a worker, or you are a housewife, or you are whatever it is that you are. That's what you are known by, that kind of person. That's the term that Paul, that's the kind of term that Paul is using here to describe praying at all times. Be a person of prayer. Be a person who is known as a person of prayer. Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Same idea. Devote yourself to prayer. The same way that, for good or bad, I devote myself to riding my bike. Probably too much, but that's something that I do. I devote time to that. I enjoy it, so I do that. Same idea with prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Be a person who is known as being a person who prays to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Same idea there. And an example of a person from Scripture, Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, it says, now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And then he goes on to tell a parable of the woman who continually pleads her case to the unrighteous judge. Now, does this mean that 24/7, that's all this lady was doing? She was standing there. She didn't eat. She didn't drink. She didn't go home. She didn't sleep. She didn't do anything but bother this unrighteous judge about her case. No, of course not. That would be ridiculous. But she was a person who was very dedicated to making her case known to this unrighteous judge. And the conclusion of the parable is that the unrighteous judge gave her her wishes, gave her her side of the case, ruled in her favor. And Jesus, kind of the lesser to the greater, the obvious conclusion of the parable is that, well, if this unrighteous judge will listen to this lady and give her side of the case, certainly God is going to do the same thing for us. And notice this phrase here also, that it says in the spirit. Now, this is one that we could spend weeks on this one. You know, what does that actually mean? Pray at all times in the spirit. Does that mean that, all right, I got to go into my room and or go out onto the street and I got to get my worship on before I can be a person known by prayer? Well, first off, this isn't, we need to understand that this is not mysticism that Paul is describing here. Mysticism. One aspect of mysticism is kind of this idea of meditation and getting into a certain kind of mood to be able to communicate with God. And I've got to get some kind of feeling inside of me to be able to communicate with God. And that is not at all what Paul is describing here in being in the spirit. And as far as meditation goes, or repeating phrases over and over and over, which is a common theme of mysticism, Jesus has a word or two to say about that. Matthew 6:7, he says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." Wow, that's pretty clear. "Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And some may say, well, this is the Bible. I'm just simply repeating words from Scripture over and over and over and over again. Well, that is a technique that is used to create a mood, to create a sense or a feeling within you. I hate to call it something like a trance, but something along those lines. That's what Eastern meditation really is all about. And so it's a difference. See, the difference between meditating on God's word, that's fantastic. Meditating on the word of God is thinking about it, considering its meaning, understanding God's word. And I am all about that. I am definitely in favor of going to passages of Scripture, thinking about them, understanding them, determining the correct meaning of those passages. And in some cases, okay, so what does this mean to me? In my spiritual life, my relationship with the Lord, how is this individual passage affecting me? What should I do differently in my life to be more like Christ in light of this passage? Great way to meditate on God's word. Meditating with Scripture, on the other hand, go to a psalm, read a verse over and over and over, is a technique. Kind of, it has a term, lectio divina is one term for that that is similar to that idea, where we just read a passage of Scripture over and over and over. Be still and know that I'm God. And just repeat that to yourself 5,000 times. And these sorts of techniques, that in fact, that idea, Lectio Divina in particular, came from Catholic mystics, unfortunately now being accepted right into the quote-unquote evangelical church, for lack of a better term. Saying the rosary, saying Hail Mary, saying the Our Father, these kinds of things that Catholics are very familiar with. Matthew 6, 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Why would we do that? Why say the same prayer over and over and over again? That is meaningless repetition. Go to God in the Spirit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's a prayer is for all of us. You know, my prayers are certainly no more special than your prayers. You don't need to go to an individual and ask them to pray for you because you think they're more spiritual than you are. If you're both believers, you both have access to God. Yeah, I think it's a good thing to bring your burdens to other people. We'll see another passage here in a little bit where that's a good thing to do. But Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we all have access to God. And doing this in the Spirit is just like the walk of faith. Walk by means of the Spirit, pray by means of the Spirit, rely upon Him. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, prayer is not just having a laundry list of things that you want God to do for you. Certainly, you can make your petitions, make your requests made known unto Him. But it, in fact, prayer is shaping and molding your will to God's will. You can make your requests be made known, make your requests known to God. But the idea of prayer is to have these requests in your mind, and then allow God to communicate with you supernaturally. How not that He's doing this in an audible voice, but He's changing you and your attitudes towards your requests. Like, Lord, I have this boss and he's a jerk. Please get rid of him. If that's your prayer, it could be your prayer. Get me a new job. Help him to leave and whatever. Well, maybe that's not what God has in store for you. Maybe He wants you to be shaped and molded through this trial that you're going through in order to be more like Him. Now, you can conform your mind to what God's plan is going to be. The way you're going to be able to do that is by communicating with Him, praying to Him, and allowing Him to mold your thinking, making you more Christ-like. We do that through prayer, like Jesus did in the garden, even Christ Himself. Lord, this crucifixion is going to be very awful. Can you take this away from me? But not my will, but your will be done. Same kind of idea. So not only do we need to pray for ourselves, but we also need to pray for others. Notice the second half of verse 18. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That little term "and" there is important. through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Again, another participle, be known as people who are in prayer at all times for other people, not just yourself, kind of like Job was. Job 1:5 says, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was always praying for his children. He wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for his children in case they had sinned against God. He was interceding for them. Paul, obviously, his entire ministry, if you study him in the book of Acts and read in his letters, he was constantly burdened with other people and with their difficulties that they were going to be going through. Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, and talking to the leaders of this Ephesian church, he was very concerned for their well-being, that they were going to be undergoing some difficult times, spiritually speaking. And so he wanted to intercede for them. Notice that this is done with perseverance and petition. That term perseverance indicating that this isn't something that's easy. This doesn't come naturally to us, as we saw in our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Notice that this is, he didn't just tell them, well, things are going to get really bad. People are going to start, they're going to start not liking you as soon as you start sticking up for me after I've gone. They're going to come after you and it's going to be really hard. No, he wants them to not fall into temptation. He wants them to not sin in light of the fact that things are going to get difficult. But notice he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is something that is going to take some perseverance on our part. And even Christ himself, Luke 22, speaks of Jesus in the garden, part of that prayer time that he was having in the garden there. He was praying with such intense concentration that he began to sweat, and it was falling off of him as drops of blood. So this wasn't easy for Christ. Obviously, it's not going to be easy for us either. But we need it. This is something that we desperately need to incorporate into our spiritual lives. Luke 22, earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane account, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat, Jesus says there. But I have prayed for you specifically, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That must have been pretty encouraging to Peter. I'm sure he remembered those words later. After he had denied Christ, he remembered, oh, yeah, Jesus said that he prayed for me. That would have been very motivating to him, I'm sure, to strengthen his brothers after he had returned again, after he had recognized his sin, confessed that to the Lord. He obviously was one of the main leaders of the new church. He needed that prayer from the Lord. And notice that that this is for all the saints, this prayer that is taking place, this perseverance and petition for all the saints. Believers are saints. That this is a term that can kind of be used to confuse people, for lack of a better way of putting it. Saints, no matter the time period that you're reading about in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Revelation, talking about the future, saints is not a technical term for people who are in the church, what we would call Christians. Saints refers to people of any time period who have believed in God. I like the way J. Vernon McGee addresses this. He says, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're either one or the other. You have either believed in God or you have not believed in God. And when we see that term, that's simply what it's describing. It's described, the term is literally holy ones. And we know that we are holy by believing in Jesus Christ. People in the Old Testament were holy by believing that God was one day going to provide a perfect sacrifice for their sins. In the book of Revelation, people are going to be saved very similar to the way that we are saved today, just like they were saved in the Old Testament, by believing in God's provision for sin. And the saint, we need to be people who are devoting ourselves to prayer for one another. Acts 1:14, the very early church, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were people who were known as prayers, if you will. Again, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And he goes on to list not just other believers, but kings, anyone who is in authority. And this is still holds true for us today, regardless of what you think about politics. If you define yourself as one party or the other, or you're a person who's apolitical, you really don't care about any of that stuff. We still ought to be in prayer, no matter which party is quote unquote in control of our country. We need to be in prayer for these people for a specific purpose, not so that their tax policies will fail or their tax policies will go through. No, that's not really what it's all about. Paul says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's like we mentioned before the service started. We need to be in prayer for these leaders of our country so that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The wrong people are in power and they make wrong decisions, and suddenly Christians don't live a life of tranquility and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is important. Clearly, Paul is saying this in Roman times when it was very difficult for them during the reign of Nero and Diocletian and all of these diabolical, schizophrenic lunatics who were running the world and murdering people because of the things that they believed. Paul was telling the Christians to pray for these people so that they make good decisions. For us. verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Praying for one another is something that is part of the law of Christ for us that we see here. Things that we need to do in order to be sanctified, things that we need to do in order to be walking with the Lord. One of those is bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, Paul says there in verse 18, praying for others. And finally, verses 19 through 20, prayers for Paul. Notice he says there in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Even Paul needed prayer. We think of Paul personally. I think of him as obviously one of the literal superstars of the Bible, superstar Christian. Paul needs prayer. Yeah, that's what made him a superstar, is that he was who he was and still recognized that he needed people's prayers. He knew that he was involved in spiritual warfare. I don't think we even understand the level of superstarness that people like Paul and Peter were in the level of spiritual warfare that they were involved in. I mean, we're talking like Satan and his highest ranking demons going after people like Paul and Peter, and they were successful. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He was very aware that he was involved in spiritual warfare and needed this prayer. And even there in to the Thessalonians, he's wanting prayer so that he can give the gospel, essentially. Same idea here in Ephesians. He needs this prayer and he's praying so that he can be successful in giving out the gospel. What he says here, verse 19, make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, we spent a number of weeks talking about the mystery from really Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, and into Ephesians chapter 3, talking about this mystery of the gospel and the fact that a mystery is not something that only the initiated know. It's a revealing of truth, in fact, and it's a something that wasn't previously known but is now being made known. And the mystery of the gospel is that both Jews and Gentiles have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we become one body, this new body known as the church. And that this mystery is very important for us in this time in which we are living to understand what God is doing in the world, how he's redeeming the whole world. You know, everybody wants to, in Christendom, wants to be in the kingdom and, you know, have it now. Well, we have this innate understanding from the Bible that God's going to redeem the world. Well, there's a process here, and part of that process is the age in which we are living now, where Jews and Gentiles, all those who have believed in Christ, become a part of this new man, new body known as the church. And in fact, that's the entire point of this letter that Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened." Notice that this whole idea of prayer is to be strengthened in the Lord, to stand firm in the Lord, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's this mystery. Everybody has access to that. And Paul there in those verses, that's his prayer. That needs to be our prayer as well. He is asking for prayer in order to make that mystery known to all the world. So there's also the idea that we've talked about this before, that he is an ambassador in chains. That's another indication that this is actually written by the Apostle Paul, not somebody claiming to be him. So how does this apply to us today? Paul specifically asking for prayer for himself. We can, you know, it's really easy to just kind of skip over these last verses of a book and think, well, you know, we're to the end. All right, good. It's all good, but there's still things to take away from it. That, for one, I ask that you be in prayer for your church leaders, that we would be true to the word. It doesn't really show up there in our English Bibles. Verse 19, "And pray on my behalf, by my behalf," that utterance, that term for utterance is the Greek term logos, that's often translated as the word. We need to be true to the word. And that's Mike and Joe's prayer also, that you would be in prayer for them, that we would be true to the word, because that is how we can be stable in this world. That by teaching you the word correctly, you are able to be stable in this world that is a raging sea of foolishness, for lack of a better term. So we need prayer in that regard. And also that we won't be disqualified from teaching the word through sin and failure in the spiritual battle. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul prayed for the same thing. Therefore, he says, "I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Your church leaders, just like Paul needed prayer, we need prayer also. And we all need to be bold in this time. Notice, verse 19 again, that "and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." We need to be bold like the apostles were bold. Acts chapter 4, we won't take the time to read all that. That they were very bold. They would be taken to prison, beaten, released, and do it again. Oh, they just wouldn't learn their lesson. And this boldness, it's not something that we need to conjure up ourselves, but it's found in Christ. Ephesians 3, verses 11 through 13. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in them, through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory." We can find boldness in Christ because we know who he is, what he has done for us in the past, what he's doing for us now, what he's going to do for us in the future. That should give us confidence in him. And there's a great reward waiting for us, speaking of what he's going to do for us in the future. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, he says in the midst of that passage, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." God has a reward waiting for you. Jesus Christ has a reward waiting for you when he comes again. So carry on in that. Be bold, knowing that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. He is standing at the door ready to come again for you, so we can afford to be bold now. And another thing to keep in mind is that the world doesn't hate you just because of who you are, or if you are engaged in this kind of activity in speaking to other people and these kinds of things, and you get a negative reaction, they're not hating you specifically. They're hating Christ, actually. Jesus said as much. John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." And so we can afford to be bold as Paul was. And as Paul was asking for prayers for boldness and giving forth the word, we can ask for prayers to be bold in the times that we are living in, even if it results in punishment. They can punish us personally, but they're really doing it because they hate Christ. So we need prayer. Prayers for ourselves, prayers for others, prayers for your leaders in the church, prayers for boldness, because this, like I mentioned last week, this spiritual battle is getting real now. We've progressed from just a battle against sin in our own personal lives. This kind of demonic forces and activity are getting more rampant in even the once late great America. We are beginning to see open persecution coming. And so we need this same kind of boldness that Paul was asking for. Pastors being arrested, churches getting fenced off, people being mandated to do things they don't want to do that are against their conscience, and these kinds of things. We need to be in prayer for ourselves, for others, and for the church at large. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this ancient letter that we have that is obviously still so relevant to our lives today, which is a tremendous testimony of its veracity to us. We can just think about these words that Paul wrote to a church 2,000 years ago, and how they're still so accurate, so effective, and so true to the lives that we are living today. Truly, your word is a sharp two-edged sword that is able to divide our thoughts and our intentions. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be people of prayer, that we would be known as those who are making our requests known to you, and that we would be people who are continually seeking your will in the various circumstances of our lives. And I pray that through that, we would be conformed to your image and truly take every thought captive to Christ. And I just pray that you would help us in that endeavor in this week to come, and really for the rest of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now to him who is able to